this Wednesday and the next Wednesday, and we will have a nursery available on those days as well, so that if you can make it out, glad to have you come. We'll do just different topics, and anyhow, I'll let you just come Wednesday and find out what that topic is. Now, I'm about to read the first 17 verses of Genesis chapter 4, and what you need to do is you need to pay real close attention. Don't let your mind drift away. Don't let the wonder why he's reading this passage run through your head or anything. Look at the passage, and when I read the passage, get the details in your mind, because we're not going to come back here. So it'll save you that if you pay attention as we read to concerning Cain. So let's start. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Excuse me. And again, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we begin to talk about Cain, and then begin to talk about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see some contrast by comparison, and that your son might be exalted in our hearts and our minds as he ought to be every day of our life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis, Revelation chapter 21. Now the Bible is a book, but it's a book like no other because this is God's book. And you know, when God decided to give us his word in written form, he didn't just come close to giving us a pretty close book that's almost accurate. When God decided, and before it was ever done, God decided that the way he would communicate to you and me today is through a book that we call the Bible. And when God decides to do something, he does it and completes his work, and it's perfect. So that I say that to you to understand that when you come to this Bible, it's like no other book because it's God's Word. And the King James Bible, out of all the English translations that are on the market, the King James Bible is an accurate, reliable translation of the original Greek and Hebrew, where you don't have to know the original Greek and Hebrew, you have it in your language. The first thing God did, he gave the Holy Spirit in order for man to be able to preach God's word in different languages. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired God's word to be written down, the New Testament. He inspired the Old Testament as well. But the Holy Spirit who gave us God's word also had the ability to speak God's word in all the languages of the world so that you can trust the King James Bible. And I say that just so that you respect the book that you have, realizing that the Bible is God's book. It's the story of God's purpose in creation. A book that has a beginning, Genesis, and that's what the word means, beginnings, and an end, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the book. It's a story about two. And I pause there because the two, it's a story about God and Satan, but it's also a story about two men, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could also say it's a story about two firstborn, and that is Cain and Mary's firstborn. That's how the Bible talks about it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the firstborn of all creation in that he's preeminent of all creation. All creation was made by him and for him. And he's firstborn, the Bible says, from the dead of a new creation that God has for mankind in resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a comparison that I would like to do today, and it's really the third part of my message, but it's really the what I had in mind some weeks ago when I was thinking about this day and thinking about Cain being the firstborn from Adam and Jesus Christ being the firstborn in that firstborn of Mary, the only begotten Son of God, and some comparisons between them. But there's some other comparisons that I wanted to share even before that. And I'm going to quote several scriptures just so that you don't be flipping back and forth. And the things that we'll be comparing are things that you're probably very familiar with. For instance, just a comparison with the book, the Bible itself, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation. That certainly you realize that it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I had you turn to Revelation chapter 21, and if you look at verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Notice it also says, and there was no more sea. So the Bible begins with the creation of heaven and earth, and it ends with the new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth is no more sea. Genesis 1:2 said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was immediately waters covering the earth after the initial creation in Genesis 1:1. And then here when you read about this new heaven and new earth, there is no more sea. And what God did in the original creation, he divides that water, and you can trace where that sea is actually located and understand a little bit more what it means that there'll be no more sea. But that's not today's study, so I just leave that there. But the other part of that in Genesis 1:2 is after God created the heaven and earth, not only is the earth immediately covered with water, but there's darkness upon the earth. But when you come to Revelation chapter 21, if you look over in verse 25, it says, and the gates of it shall not be shut day or night, for there shall be no night there. That in this new heaven and new earth and the city that's going to be here, there's no night in that city. Well, when God created heaven and earth, he also, after the days of creation, put a garden. It says in Genesis 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man in whom he had created. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, and a tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out from Eden to water the garden from whence it parted and became into four heads. So that God put a garden eastward in Eden, and in that garden you realize a river flowed out of that garden, and then in that garden was the tree of life. As we come to the end of the book and look over in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1 you have the new heaven and new earth created. In verse 10 it says, verse 2 I should read, it says, and John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then if you'll look in verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light there, the light thereof. Then you get to chapter 22, and it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So just as there was this garden in the end, here's this garden at the end in that city, and a river in that city, a river of life, and the tree of life in that city. In Genesis, after God put man and Eve, Adam and Eve in that garden, it wasn't long till Adam disobeyed God, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he was instructed not to eat of, and as a result of that, that ground was cursed. It says in Genesis chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. So there was the ground was cursed in that original garden. But if you look at chapter 22 in verse 3, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the book really has a beginning and an end, doesn't it? We have the beginning of sin that was, as we just read, where Adam disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ brings salvation. Look again, chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Chapter 21, verse 6. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes and brings salvation, eternal life. Death came as a result of sin. God told Adam that the day he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die. And death, a spiritual death, took place that day. But Jesus Christ comes to give eternal life. Backing up in verse 21, verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, because he brought life through his death, burial, and resurrection. But also with sin not only came death, but also pain and suffering came. The curse to Eve is she was going to bear children. She would suffer in bearing children. Adam was going to suffer just trying to get enough food to eat. But this verse goes on to say, not only there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Sin brought about that separation from God, where Adam and Eve could walk in the cool of the garden with the Lord. When they sinned, they had to hide from the presence of God. And from that time on, there was a separation between God and man because of sin. But if you notice that in Revelation 21 and verse 3, it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. No more separation between man and God. And what's a little bit deeper understanding, if you read on in Genesis, you'd find out that God eventually separated out Abraham, made him a great promise, not only to make him a great nation and give him a land, but that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Because prior to that, that's Genesis 12, Genesis 10 and 11, is where man was divided into the earth because when he built a tower, he wanted to leave God out, make himself a name. And that's where Gentile nations, after they multiplied, turned away from God, and God gave them up and divided them into the earth. But God then raised up Abraham to make him, to give him, not only to make of him a great nation, but through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And certainly when you come to this Revelation 21, you start in verses 9, 10, and 11, and notice the things that are here. It says, "And it came to pass that one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit into a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her, glory of God, and her light was the light was like a stone, most precious, even like unto jasper stone, clear as crystal." And then you read about the walls and the foundation. It's all numbered with 12. Israel has now finally come into her full blessing. And because she has come into her full blessing, her purpose was the salvation of the nations. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 23. It says, "And the city had no need of light, need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gate shall not be shut day or night, for they shall be no night night there, and they shall bring the glory," that's the nations, "they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." The nations are saved. So you're bringing everything to a conclusion that was the beginning you find in the book of Genesis. And the question is, well, how did all that happen? How did you go from sin, death, curse, separation to God dwelling with man, salvation, eternal life, no pain and no suffering? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all that. Hold your place here right in that Genesis 22, but also look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 5, as John is receiving this revelation, it says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was," he died for us, "and which is to come." He rose from the dead, and he's coming back, "the Almighty." Revelation chapter 22. It says in verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things in the church. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Adam and Eve could freely have eaten of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't. But here at the end, what all the sin and suffering that was brought into the world because of disobedience to God, Jesus Christ died for us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, coming back and bringing everything to its proper conclusion, where there's going to be salvation in him. And the end of the book invites all to partake of the water of life freely. Now, there'll be a river in that, a river of life and a tree of life at the end. But we get saved today by believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of the problems It's the answer to everything that God is doing and all the answers to life. So that also tells us there's another comparison. And that is, there's an interesting comparison between the Old Testament and what we call the New Testament, because it introduces Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. So do this. Get Matthew chapter 1 and get Genesis chapter 5. If you haven't seen this verse, the first time I saw it, I go, oh, wow. It's a marvelous book. And the center of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, This is the book of the generation of Adam, generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And then it goes on to start talking about all the ones that come from Adam. If you come over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And now you trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Abraham to him. Or if you go to the book of Luke, you can trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all centered around him. But you have the book of the generations. And so there's a comparison of the Old Testament to the New Testament as you go from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say that, I'd like you to, even though it's nice to stay in one spot, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I can show you Old Testament and New Testament together here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first man is Adam that was created. But the second man, or the last Adam, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 15, verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being able to give eternal life. He's called the last Adam. And that's interesting. He's not the last man that was born. He's called the last Adam because everything that Adam brought into the world, all the sin, death, and destruction, Jesus Christ is the end of all of that. He put it to an end by dying on the cross and paying for our sins. But also, if you look at verse 47, it says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Well, you study how Adam was created. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first man, that's Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He wasn't made. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came from heaven. He's the eternal God. Micah 5:2 says he came from everlasting. But here he's called the second man. The first man, Adam was the first man, and then there's the last Adam. But now here's the first man and the second man. And Jesus Christ is called the second man here because he's the beginning of something God's going to do from here on out. That's why he's called the firstborn from the dead. And so there's a comparison between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was tempted of the devil through Eve, but eventually that temptation came to him and he ate. And he failed in that temptation. When you read Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But most of all, in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so where Adam failed in his temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail in his temptation. By the way, that's Hebrews 4:15. Adam brought about the curse of sin and death into the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brought about the blessing of salvation and eternal life. You're still in 1 Corinthians 15, aren't you? Look at verses 3 and 4. I'll read 1 through 4 there. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Gospel means good news. There's some good news that Paul has preached to them. Good news that verse 2 says, "by which also ye are saved." Saved. Well, think about saved from what? "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Salvation is being saved from our sins because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took our place, died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose from the dead to be our Savior, and rose for our justification, as the Bible says. So as Adam brought the curse of sin and death, the Lord Jesus Christ brings the blessing of salvation and eternal life. That eternal life, since it's paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called a gift. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so Jesus Christ brings the gift of eternal life. Now all of that is just leading into what my thoughts were some time ago when I started thinking about that first child that was born to Adam and Eve, Cain, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who Mary, when she brought him into the world, called her firstborn, the eternal Son of God. So I started thinking about some things, and rather than looking at Cain, we've read about Cain, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Now if you recall, when we read Genesis chapter 4, it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." So Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she bare a son, Cain. Interestingly, when you come to the New Testament, Joseph knew not his wife, but she bare a son and called his name Jesus. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband," so their husband and wife already, "being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while they thought on these things, behold," while he thought on these things, "the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph knew not his wife, but she brought forth a son. The son that Adam and Eve brought forth was Cain. And Cain was born of a sinful man, and that was Adam. He had already sinned, and therefore Cain was born as a sinner into the world. But that's the whole point of Jesus Christ's virgin birth. He was not born of man. He was the Son of God, and he was the only begotten Son of God. Luke says it the best way in Luke chapter 2. When I say the best way, he says it as a doctor would say it, because Luke was a doctor. Answering the question, Luke just recording it, it's actually Mary and the angel that are talking, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, Mary said to the then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, not born of sinful man, but born conceived of God and born into this world as a man, but he is the Son of God, as he's God now manifested in flesh. And so Cain, being Adam and Eve's firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary, but he was the only begotten of the Father. The Bible says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I imagine you could quote John 3:16, and hope you don't quote it out of those new translations that take away begotten, because it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a big difference between Cain, the firstborn, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary's firstborn, but the only begotten Son of God. Interestingly, Cain means possession, or to possess. Think about that. Somewhere in his name is this idea of a spear, perhaps because it means to take to oneself. So you spear and you take to oneself, you possess, it's all Him and all self. But the Lord Jesus Christ, His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah who saves. Jesus Christ not only is the gift of God, but the one who came to give Himself a ransom, not just for many, but as we learn from Paul's epistles, a ransom for all. And interestingly, it was a spear that was thrust in his side to prove that he died and shed his blood as a payment for all of our sins. His name implies the opposite of what they named Cain. Eve, when she begot Cain, said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Perhaps in her mind was thinking about the very fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, God said He was going to bring a Savior into the world, but He said it this way. He said He's going to put enmity between the woman and the serpent, between her seed and the serpent's seed. He said her seed, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise her, the seed of the woman's heel. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being bruised on that cross, as the book of Isaiah says. But it's the cross that crushed the Satan's head, that destroyed the power of the devil. So when they're looking for this seed to come, and when Eve had her first son, Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Like, could this be the seed of the woman that was promised? But that's not the seed that was promised. The seed is the purpose of that genealogy in Matthew is to trace down the seed line that was promised, and the seed line is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I quote it wrong if I don't read it. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, Now to Abraham and to his seed was the promises made, and he saith not to seeds many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He is that promised seed that the world's been looking down through the ages to see. The seed of the woman, in that he was virgin born, he's not part of the seed line of man, but he's the seed of the woman. And so Cain was not the man from the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man from the Lord. Interesting, when we read that passage about Cain's birth, you end up reading just a couple verses about Cain and Abel being born, and it says, In the process of time, Cain brought forth a sacrifice, Abel brought forth a sacrifice, and then you find out Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. But immediately jumped all the history of their youth. It just says they were born, and in the process of time, now they're adults. They're not under their father's priesthood as it was in the Old Testament. They now are responsible to bring their own sacrifice. And so you jumped the youth of Cain. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his birth in Matthew and Luke. And except one place in Luke where the Lord was 12 years old, you jump the whole childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately go unto his life and ministry. You go to a time that leads to his sacrifice and immediately focuses on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted with God. The Bible said God had not respect unto Cain and his sacrifice. There was something wrong with the heart of Cain, and then God would not, because of that, accept the sacrifice. The sacrifice was first given when Adam and Eve sinned and God shed an animal's blood in order to cover their nakedness. And they knew from that time on that the sacrifice that God accepts is a blood sacrifice. Abel brought of the first thing of the flock, the fat thereof. He had a blood sacrifice that he offered to God, and the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abel offered that sacrifice in faith, which tells you that when Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the stuff that he grew with his bare hands, and offered that to God, God didn't accept it because it was not out of faith. He didn't bring what God wanted him to bring. So he didn't accept Cain, nor did he accept that sacrifice. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and became a sacrifice, where he shed his blood on that cross as the payment of our sins. And his sacrifice on that cross is the only thing acceptable to God. Today, our faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, when you read Romans chapter 3, where it starts talking about our salvation and us being justified, declared righteous before a holy God, sinners being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means freedom by payment of a price. What freed us from our sins, we've already read in 1 Corinthians 15, is Christ died for our sins. And he redeemed us. We were sold to the slave market of sin, and he freed us from that slave market of sin. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved. But that verse goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, a full, satisfying payment for our sins. Who did Jesus Christ satisfy with his sacrifice on that cross and shedding his blood? We've sinned against God. Just like Adam did, we're sinners because we've disobeyed God. And Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, God the Father was satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it tells us to walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God was fully satisfied that the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross covered our sins, paid for our sins, so that he could declare us righteous, so that he could give us eternal life. It says in Ephesians, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Cain tried to bring his own way and tried to offer his works of his hands to God, and it wasn't out of faith. God, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. If salvation today is for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, anything you do other than just believe what was done for you is not faith. If you do a work, a religious effort, the Bible says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You approach God with anything other than faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, you're just like Cain. And God won't have respect to you, nor whatever you think you've sacrificed in order to be saved. By the way, that reminds me to tell you, you don't give your life to God to be saved. Christ gave his life for you to be saved. You trust in his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Don't make bargains with God. Don't offer God things. Don't offer him some religious practice, some cleansing of the flesh, as if that was going to wash away sin, when it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. So Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted and is the only thing God will accept for our salvation today. Now, Cain tried to declare to God when he says, "Where is your brother?" He actually said, "I know not." We'll talk about that in a second. But then he threw into God's face, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He should have been. But he implied that he wasn't his brother's keeper. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he is his brother's keeper, in that the Lord Jesus Christ was God who became a man. The Bible tells us that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, came in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." But the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. And in becoming flesh, he became like unto his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It goes on to explain, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of an angel, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The Lord Jesus Christ not only became like his brethren, the nation of Israel, to become their high priest, he became a man. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified. I need to back up the verse. It says, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The reason I'm saying that, the verse in Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ reconciling the nation of Israel, saving the nation of Israel. As it said, he will save his people from their sins. But when God raised up the apostle Paul, Paul keeps talking about Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was made like unto his brother, not just the nation of Israel, he became a man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why did he become a man? Because he was the brother's keeper. Because the Lord Jesus Christ saw our need. There's nothing we could ever do to save ourselves. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Wasn't sinful, but was. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins because he was his brother's keeper and savior. The very thing that Cain said he wasn't. But in Cain declaring that, he was a liar. "Where's your brother?" "I know not." "You liar. You killed him and buried him." And so Cain was a liar. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the truth. Cain was a liar. Cain was a murderer because he killed his brother. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives life. He doesn't kill. He came to give his life, a ransom for many, and that through faith in him we might have eternal life. So that John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But it's interesting when you compare that, because Cain then, being a liar and a murderer, he's really a personification. When Eve thought, "Could this be the seed?" He's more like the seed of the serpent. He's a personification of the devil because he was a liar and a murderer. It says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord talking to Pharisees. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Cain is just a personification of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the human personification of God. He was God in the flesh. And so it says, as it says in Hebrews 1, he is the express image of the invisible God. You would never see God. You'll never see God at any time. Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God personified. Cain brought sorrow, death, evil into the world. And that's all you got to do is keep reading after Genesis chapter 1, after Genesis 4. Genesis 5 is called the death chapter in the Bible. Everybody died in that chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brought life, joy, peace, and salvation to the world. Cain tried to avoid judgment. And that's why I asked you to pay close attention. When he learned that he was cut off from the face of God, and a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth, and the ground wasn't going to grow, do you realize what Cain did? He went out eastward in Nod, and he built a city and called it after his son. Why? Because a city, you can get a whole bunch of people to help you out and then find support and acceptance in that city. So trying to withdraw, get away from the judgment of God, to avoid the judgment that God put upon him, he went out and built that city. The Lord Jesus Christ never avoided the judgment of God on him for our sins. The Bible, straightway, he went to the cross. He laid down his life for us. He took God's judgment. And in that judgment, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because a separation took place between God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered that separation, and he took that judgment, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and then rose from the dead victorious over sin. Cain built a city for his kind. And you need to understand why he did that, thinking he's escaping the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the book of Revelation, that he has a city for his kind, for those that come to him through faith in the Lord in his blood. So there's one more verse as we close. Come to the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. I think you really need to get a hold of what Cain did after God pronounces judgment on him, about building that city where you feel comfortable, protected, supplied by humans. Still separated from God, but trying to avoid that judgment, trying to avoid. God gave him that chance, by the way, before he killed Abel. He said, if thou do well, won't thou be accepted? But he didn't do what God wanted him to do. He never would bring that right sacrifice to God. So in the book of Jude, it says in verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. I don't need to read any other part of that verse. Cain has a way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. The way of Cain is going to lead to damnation, eternal damnation. The way of Cain is a man who's going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, reject faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, reject what God accepts as the payment for sin, and said, I'm going to do it my way. And I'll just be comfortable living in a city that everybody agrees with me, Hardly anybody believes what God said, and I'll find comfort and safety and security and acceptance in that city. Woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The question I have for you, which way are you going? You going the way of Cain? Or are you going to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin, and be a part of God's eternal salvation, free from the judgment of God, rather than the judgment still going to fall on Cain and those that follow him? This book ends by saying this, verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. He is the center of this Bible. As we make the comparison of the beginning and the end of Book of Revelation, or the Genesis, or the book of the generations that started with Adam, and then the book of the generations that lead us to Jesus Christ. Or we follow that first man, Cain, and all the sin and corruption and death, judgment that comes upon him. But Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I thank you that these comparisons are easy to see. And I pray, Father, there's not a person here that would reject your way of salvation, go their own way, and step into eternity with an everlasting punishment of separation from you and from your glory. Father, that each one of us can be saved from the sins that we've done, forgiven of all of our sins, because the blood of your Son washed them and paid for them, and that you accept that, and if we trust in that, you accept us. We pray each person has done that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.